Now turn to Psalm 51, the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, Psalm 51. And we'll look at this psalm, God willing, this evening. Many years ago, when I was in my first congregation in Partick, I remember one day visiting a rather outspoken Glasgow lady. And she asked me if Psalm 51 was my favorite psalm and pointed out something I hadn't realized, that I'd been using it an awful lot in the services. But then it's a special psalm, isn't it, Psalm 51? And it takes us to the very heart of the gospel. And it suits so many sermons and so many situations. It speaks to us of God's provision, God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, our sinfulness, and God's washing away of our sins. And that, of course, is central to the needs of every one of us. From the title of the psalm, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after that he had gone in to Bathsheba, we can gain some idea as to the background and the reason why David wrote this psalm. It's a very personal psalm, and yet none of the sordid details are mentioned. And so it's suited for public worship. And it's also suited for every one of us to take it into our own personal experience, even although we might never have committed physical adultery. Yet we can use this psalm because we're all sinners and we all need to be washed. The psalm itself divides into two. Verses 1 to 12 are a plea or prayer for forgiveness. And then verses 13 to 19 contain a promise that the psalmist makes if he is forgiven. So first then, the plea for forgiveness. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. We all need mercy, don't we? Because without mercy, we could only expect wrath and curse and hell. We transgress God's commandments, and God says the wages of sin is death. God is angry with sinners every day, and you and I are sinners. So we need mercy. We all need mercy. Now, David had committed adultery. And in the Old Testament, the punishment in God's civil law for the nation of Israel was that adultery should be punished with death. Capital punishment. But then the problem was that David was the king. He was the judge, the supreme judge. So who was going to judge David? And who was going to put David to death? As the supreme judge, as the king, only God, under whom he was king, could put him to death. So he addresses his prayer to God, and he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Loving kindness and tender mercies all come to us because of Jesus Christ and the cross. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, there the threat was In the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Our first parents ate the forbidden fruit. Therefore, they were liable to death, physical, spiritual, and eternal. And the only way in which they escaped that threefold death was Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and he shall bruise his heel. There was required a sacrifice, a substitute to suffer for the sin, and the wrath of God being poured out upon the substitute, those for whom he substituted are set free. So Christ took our place and gave his place to us. Thy loving kindness, thy tender mercies, merited by Christ, that's what we claim, that's our plea, that's what we believe in, trust in, and depend upon. And apart from the shed blood of Calvary, God is wrath and curse to every man and every woman. According to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, the charges that are against me. Recently I was hearing about a man who was thinking of pleading guilty until the charges were read to him. And then he found that there was a big long list of charges, and several things of which he was not at all guilty had been put in the list of charges. But you and I are guilty, and the whole list of charges stands against us. But then, blot out. What a wonderful thing the blotting out is. All these charges, guilty, 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 blotted out. Or to use an old figure, it's as if there was a slate there, and all the charges written in chalk, and then the cloth wipes them all away. No charges left. They're all blotted out. They're all pardoned. They're all forgiven. Christ, with his blood, blots out the handwriting of the ordinances which was against us. Colossians chapter 1. So what we have here then, it's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? And it's a prayer that every one of us should pray. And there's not one of you here good enough not to need to pray that prayer. I need to pray it, and so do you. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. We need a multitude of tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. On Sunday, we're hoping to come to the communion and to sit at the Lord's table. Who's worthy to sit at the Lord's table? Are you worthy to march boldly forward and sit there at the front of the church with these white cloths and your black heart? None of us are worthy. But if our sins are blotted out, worthy is the Lamb. And through Jesus Christ, we can come with confidence and with boldness to the Lord's table, accepted in the Beloved. And that's why the fathers used to have a day of humiliation and prayer, the Thursday of the communions, a time to confess our sins and repent. And this psalm fits in so well to our own program, because it's setting before us here how this very night we are to come to the Lord and confess our sins, ask him to blot them out, And having washed away our sins in the blood of Christ, you and I can come and sit with a white heart at the white table. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Wonderful, isn't it? No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So we come to communion with this psalm, confessing our sins and laying hold of Christ. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He feels filthy and polluted. And he is filthy and polluted. He's like somebody who has fallen into a ditch of sewage. And that's what you and I are like with our sins as well. There we are, filthy and stinking. And we're going to a wedding. And we're actually the bride. Just imagine the bride making a mess of her wedding garments. Just imagine a bride having fallen into a ditch and it's all covered in muck. And she comes to the wedding and her bridegroom is standing there in the church in his best suit and everybody else is clean. And in comes the bride, all filthy and stinking after having come out of a ditch. What a pathetic picture and figure. And yet, is that not what it is? You and I, our sin, all the sewage and the filth and the... And then, wash me, Lord. I need to be washed. I need my wedding garments to be washed. These are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Strange picture, isn't it? Washing in blood. But that's the only thing that can wash away sin. Blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. And so we can stand in the white robes of Christ's perfect righteousness, cleansed in the blood, in the presence of God and of man. Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now you remember how David tried to cover up his sin. When he heard about Bathsheba's pregnancy, he sent for Uriah. Tried to get Uriah to go down to his home and to lie with his wife. And he was hoping that this would happen. But he tried this and he tried that. He'd even tried to get Uriah drunk, doing different things in order to cover his sin. But he couldn't. And then he found a means whereby he could get Uriah put to death. And he thought in the foolishness of his heart that he'd managed to cover up his sin. And then one day Nathan came to him. Pointed at King David and said, thou art the man. David, you're guilty. And you deserve to die. I acknowledge my transgressions. You and I, we make our excuses. One or two of you know Gaelic. Gaelic word for excuse is a very interesting word. The word lishgal. It means le scale. Half truth. And that's what we're doing with our excuses. Half truths. Telling half truths in order to cover up ourselves. Make ourselves look good in the sight of others. And even in the sight of God. Because there's so much stupid hypocrisy in us that we think sometimes that God himself doesn't see our hearts and doesn't know how we've sinned. Half-truths, cover-ups, pretenses, excuses. I acknowledge my transgression. We need that open confession. My sin is ever before me. Stop the excuses. Verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Surely that can't be right. Against thee only? No. Did he not sin against Uriah? And sin terribly against Uriah? By committing adultery with his wife, and then by murdering Uriah with the sword of the children of Ammon, getting Uriah to go to the forefront of the battle and telling his fellow soldiers to retreat and leave him there in the hands of the uncircumcised Ammonites. He had sinned against Uriah. Yes, and he had sinned against Bathsheba. We're not told how willing or how unwilling Bathsheba was, but she was only a young woman. And David is a mature man. A man who was middle-aged, if not older. He was 40 years of age when he became when he became king in Jerusalem. So he was well after that. So he's an older man and he's in power. And is this older man in power taking advantage of a young woman? He sinned against Bathsheba. But while all that is true, there's one thing that bothers David more than that. He has sinned against God. He sinned against the God who showed such love and kindness to him. He sinned against the God who took him from the fold of sheep, who took him from being a poor shepherd and made him king, protected him in many dangers, gave him many victories, gave him a palace, gave him a wife, yes, several wives. And gave him such riches, so many blessings, so many victories, so many good things. And here is David craving for what he hadn't been given. And taking what was not his to take. Who has he sinned against? Yes, he sinned against Uriah. Yes, he sinned against Bathsheba, but he sinned especially against his loving Father and his gracious Saviour. He sinned against the Lord, and he brought shame upon the Lord's cause, but disgrace upon the people of God and upon the God of the people. Against thee only have I sinned. And at the end of the day, we are to see our sins in the light of the cross of Calvary. And it's when you see your sin nailing Christ to the cross that you truly repent. My sin did that to him. He went through all that for me. How can I sin against the Lord's anointed? Against thee only have I sinned. But thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, clear when thou judgest. God is the great judge, the God against whom David sinned. In verse 5, he proceeds with his confession. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Now some people think, this means that his mother did some sin, and that's how how he was conceived, that may be involved in sex before marriage or in adultery or something like that. But no, that's nonsense. David here is not talking about his mother's sins. He's talking about his own sin. And his own sin was such that it was there from the very start. From the moment of conception, he was a sinner. He sinned in Adam and fell in Adam in his first transgression. We think today of that little child born in Stornoway, our grandson, Marcus Donald. We think of him there, born today, entering the world. What's he able to do? To feed, to sleep, to cry. That's about all he can do. And he's a sinner. A hell-deserving sinner. Why? Because he and you and I and all of us sinned when Adam sinned, took that fruit and ate it, disobeyed God in our great representative. And so we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. What a thought. Sin at the very beginning, at our most innocent, at the point in time when you would say, oh, surely, a little child is pure. And many, many people believe a little child is pure. But even a little child is polluted. How much more sordid David, and sordid you, and sordid me. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God looks for deep purity. Hypocrisy will not do. The problem really is our inner parts, isn't it? The problem is our hidden part. The problem is our heart. It's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out. That which goes in passes through the gut, and that's it. But that which comes out, lies, blasphemy, gossip, foolish jesting, from the heart proceeds all sin. Our problem is our heart is bad. The very center of our being. So no matter how much scrubbing there might be to the outside, it won't do, because the problem's deep inside. It's there in the heart. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, sincerity, purity, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And so he prays, verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop, the herb, marjoram, common in Palestine and Israel, would grow in cracks in the wall, in pavements, in different places. They were to take it on Passover night, hyssop, dip it in the blood, sprinkle it upon the doorposts and the lintel, posts and the lintel of the house. When somebody, a leper, or somebody who had touched a dead body and they were unclean, hyssop was used to sprinkle them, to wash them. Bushy plant. Purge me with hyssop. What does it mean? Apply to me the redemption purchased by Christ. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. Take away my sin and my guilt. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now that's impossible. How can anybody be whiter than snow? How can anything be whiter than snow? And yet with God, all things are possible. Yes, all things are possible with God. And you and I, filthy sinners, are made whiter even than snow. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David, following his sin, tells us in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 was also written in connection with his sin against Bathsheba. And after, possibly some time after his sin, reflecting upon it, he says, verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You get this feeling of his bones waxed old. He was miserable, he was guilty, his conscience was troubling him, roaring against him. My roaring all the day long. There was no joy. You see, Satan says, take the forbidden fruit, do this, do that, and you'll feel great. You'll feel wonderful. And our first parents took the forbidden fruit, and instead of feeling great, they felt ashamed and miserable and naked. And it's the same every day since then. When you put out your hand to take the forbidden fruit, whatever sin it is, how does it make you feel? Joyful and happy and thrilled and satisfied? The very opposite. Make me to hear joy and gladness, because for so long I've heard sadness and misery. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I feel like all broken bones, like somebody who's been crushed. I feel like my ribs are broken and my collarbone is broken and my legs are broken. I just feel a mess. My conscience condemns me. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. God sees everything. God's eye is upon everything. How can God hide himself from anything? Where is there a hiding place? Surely there is no hiding place from God. Hide thy face from my sin. Where's the hiding place? Under the shadow of Christ. Under the wings of the Lord Jesus. Under the apple tree. Christ the apple tree. I sat under his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So the hot rays of this burning sun beating down, but under the apple tree, protected, under the shadow of his wings. Thou art mine hiding place. God is my hiding place. Christ is my hiding place. Hide thy face from my sin. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. As we said earlier, our problem is a heart problem. Everything arises in the heart. And the trouble with you and me is indwelling corruption, the bubbling up of sin within. It's so natural, it's so easy. We say we won't do it. We determine that we'll never do that again. And once again we fall. What do we need? surely we find ourselves with David praying, create in me a clean heart. Give to me a center of my being that is pure. Out of a heart, the mouth speaks. If a heart is clean, pure lips. How wonderful it would be to have a pure heart, and one day we'll have it. But meanwhile, our prayer is, create in me a clean heart. Make my heart clean. Make it pure. Make it good. And then I'll be good. Lord, I want to be good. But I can't. Help me, Lord. Create in me a clean heart. And a right spirit within me. Verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Think of Saul, cast out of God's presence. The spirit was taken away from Saul, and an evil spirit was sent to him. And now here's David, and David has sinned terribly. In some ways you would say it was a worse sin. Saul's sin, that he didn't totally destroy the Amalekites. He offered a sacrifice too soon, didn't wait for God. David's sin, adultery and murder, seems in a way more sordid. But there's one answer for every sin, the blood of Christ. And that really is the difference. The difference between Peter and Judas, the difference between King Saul and King David. Claiming the blood, and washed in the blood, and saved by the blood. Cast me not away, Lord, thou wouldest be justified in casting me away out of thy sight. But Lord, I pray, for Jesus' sake, cast me not away, as thou didst cast Saul away. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Give me not over to the devil. Leave me not to be destroyed by Satan. How awful to be handed over, as Pharaoh was, who hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart. And so verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. The joy that he lost when he sinned, the joy that was gone, restore it to me. Uphold me by thy Spirit. Through the Spirit, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Through the Spirit we are sanctified. By the Spirit we are to overcome temptation. So, uphold me with thy free Spirit. It's only as we have the Spirit of Christ within us that we will be upheld. Otherwise, we would be like Judas, apostatizing and cast off forever. So restore me the joy of thy salvation. How can I possibly live a Christian life? How can I keep up a good Christian standard all my days? How can I not bring shame upon God's cause? I can only be kept by the Spirit of the Lord. Spirit of God, keep me. Work in me, sanctify me, unite me to Christ, uphold me by thy free spirit, thy sovereign spirit. And so that's the prayer, and then the promise, verses 13 to the end. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I will witness, and that's what David's doing here. He's teaching transgressors thy ways, and how much we can learn from what David has written in this psalm and in the other psalms. Save me, Lord, and I will teach transgressors. God saved him, and he teaches us today. And sinners converted through this message of the gospel. Praise the Lord for it. There is a Savior even for adulterers and murderers. sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I will praise thee and praise thee loudly. I will praise thee for what thou hast done for me. There's no joy, there's no singing, no song of praise like the song of the one who realizes his sins, her sins are forgiven. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. We need help even to praise God and to give thanks to him. Verse 16, for thou desiredst not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. There were people, and they thought if they gave lots of sacrifices, God would be happy with that. If they came with rams and bullocks and goats, then that would be great. But David knows that no amount of animals will take away his sin. Only the Lamb of God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Broken heart. What's a broken heart? Remember an old elder I had in Skye. He had a heart attack and he ended up in hospital. And one day as he was lying on his bed there in the hospital, tied up to all these machines, the question came before his mind, what's a broken heart? And it was as if the Lord took him to Calvary and showed him the cross. And he started to weep and to weep and to weep. And the nurses came running in, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? He was having a lovely experience of God's presence and rejoicing in the Lord. A broken heart involves two things, sorrow for sin and rejoicing in Christ. Repentance and faith. You can't get repentance without faith. And those who talk about a broken heart and who talk about repentance, like the Muslims do, they say, and the Jews do today, they say, if you repent, that's all that matters. But there can be no repentance without coming to the cross. There must be faith and repentance. The broken heart is the heart in the presence of Calvary. And that thou wilt not despise. God receives that sacrifice. Do good in thy good pleasure to Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Some people say, oh, this psalm couldn't have been written by David because it's talking about building up the walls of Jerusalem. So it must have been written after the exile or in the days of Nehemiah or sometime like that. But David's not talking about literal walls. He's talking about the spiritual walls of Jerusalem, the walls of Zion. He's broken them down. He's brought shame upon God's cause. He's the king, and he's given a bad example to Israel. And people will say, David, he's a man after God's own heart. He's the Lord's anointed. He's the king of God's people, and he does this. He commits adultery, and he gets off with it, so I can do it too. The heart of man will always find excuses for sin. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down by David in what he did. And so he prays, Lord, build up again the walls of Jerusalem. Build up the walls. Do good in thy good pleasure to thy church. Lord, I have dealt a terrible blow to thy church. I brought much sadness and shame upon thy cause. But do good in thy good pleasure to Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. As God forgives and God blesses and God receives the sacrifice of Christ, then God rejoices also in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings and bullocks upon his altar. Our thanksgivings and our free will offerings and our paying of our vows and our good works are accepted only following the sacrifice of Christ and based upon the work that he has done. And because of Jesus, we are accepted and our sacrifices. So everything hinges upon Calvary. And to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory, dominion and power, world without end. Amen. Let us pray.